Oh, we are looking at the last few people mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we started looking at the verses in Hebrews surrounding the life of Moses. And we didn't really look at Moses particularly. We looked more at the children of Israel. Remembering at this point when they're still in Egypt, and that's the verses we were looking at, that they're not a nation yet. They're still a family group, a very, very big family group, a family group of thousands, but they're still a family group. They haven't become a nation yet. It's not until they've crossed the Jordan River going into the promised land that they really become a nation. In the book of Hebrews, from chapter 11, 23 through chapter 11, 28, we see a number of verses that relate to Moses. And the first verse talks specifically about how God used his parents to save his life at a time when the Egyptian Pharaoh was having all the babies born that were born at that time, all the male babies being put to death. And then the next few verses talk about Moses himself. But what I wanted to focus on again today is a little bit more about the children of Israel and Hebrews looking at the children of Israel and talking about their faith. You'll see, so in my notes here, Hebrews chapter 11, 23 through 31, and I'm just going to go through a little bit of it. In Hebrews 11, verse 23, it starts out, by faith Moses. And then in 24, it's by faith Moses. And then in 27, it's by faith he, referring to Moses. And then in verse 28, by faith he, referring to Moses again. And then all of the sudden, there is a switch in verse 29. It goes from the personal pronoun he to a plural pronoun they. Because all of a sudden, the focus changes from the faith of Moses to the faith of the children of Israel. And you see the children of Israel standing at the edge of the Red Sea. And by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But before I get to that, one of the points I wanted to make last week, and I hope I made it successfully, is that in all of this, in all the times that we look at the faith of these men, it would be real easy to look at these men and say, by their strength, they put their faith in God, and he was able to use them. And I reminded myself and all of us last week how when Ted and Val have taught us in the past, they pointed out to us that whenever a parable is given, it's always God who's the hero. Whenever a story is recounted in the history of the Jewish people, it's always God that's the hero. It's never men. And so as we look at these men of faith and women of faith, if we look at them and say, wow, what great people they were of faith. Look what they did because of their faith. Then we've missed the point of that story. We've missed the point not only of that story, but of this whole chapter in Hebrews and of all of Scripture put together, because it's never about the men and women who did things. It's always about God, who is the hero. It's God who has drawn them to him through his love. But not just drawn these people to him through his love, but drawn each of us to him through his love. Drawn the whole world to him through love. And these are just some of the people who, through faith, took his outreached hand that he was reaching out to them in love and accepted his grace and his mercy that he so freely gives every one of us. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes," not just certain people, not just those great people that had faith, "but whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life." And so I wanted to start out this morning just to reiterate that when we look at this chapter in Hebrews, it's not about the people specifically. It's about the hero, God, who, because they trusted his outreached hand to them, because they trusted his promises and his love and his mercy towards them, he was able to use them in mighty ways. And these are incredibly flawed people, just as we all are, because of the result of sin in our lives, as a result of sin in the world, as the fact that we are a fallen race. But God in his love still reaches out to us, so that when we place our faith in him, he does mighty things through us, mighty things in us, transforming our very being from being a sinful, fallen people to being his righteousness. Because he knows that we can't do it. He knows how frail and how quickly our feet run to evil. So today we're going to look a little bit more about the children of Israel as they stand on the banks of the Red Sea, ready to cross into the wilderness and escape Pharaoh's army that's behind him. And then we're going to move on as they have crossed the Jordan River 40 years later and cross into the Promised Land and what goes on there. Because the author of Hebrews thought it was important to point out their faith allowed them to cross the Red Sea because God did miraculous things, reached out to them. Because this people is a group of people that we watch. You know, this people saw some of the most incredible works God has ever done in the history of all mankind. The 10 plagues that allowed them to be free. The opening up of the Red Sea. Miraculous things. And they placed their faith in God. And then as soon as the littlest thing happened, they kind of turned their back and said, "Oh, okay." And now I'm going to date myself. If you're old enough to remember Keith Green, "So you want to go back to Egypt, where it's warm and secure." So quickly, they forsook all of the incredible things God did for them and started grumbling and complaining and saying, "We had it better in Egypt." And you know, I look at that and I think to myself, you know, how dumb were they? And then I have to be a little bit honest with myself, as I think we all have to be honest with ourselves. Would we not be in the very same place that they were? Are we not so often in the very same place that they were? In that God has taken our hearts that were dead in sin and trespasses and made them alive again. In the first little sliver we get in our little finger, then we start complaining. And we forget about his wonderful works. We forget about the incredible things that he's doing in our lives. Just like the incredible things that he was doing in the lives of the children of Israel. And we start complaining. But I want to examine a little bit about what it must have been like as they stood on the banks of the Red Sea. And God instructs Moses to put his staff into it, and it parts. We've all seen, most of us have probably seen Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, right? And he stands there and his name just went away. Charlton Heston stands there on the banks playing Moses, and he puts his staff into the Red Sea, and it parts. And it's dry ground, as the Bible says, but it's just nice, flat. And there's kind of a little pathway down into it where they can all go down, and it's nice, flat across there. And they go on. And let's put ourselves in the place of the children of Israel when they stand on the bank. Here they are on the banks of the Red Sea. And we don't really know where this took place. Some scholars say it was the Gulf of Suez. Some scholars say it was that they went up around the Gulf of Suez and came to the Gulf of Aqaba, which, if you can picture the Red Sea, it comes up, and then it has two branches that come off of it. The Gulf of Suez is on the left. The Gulf of Aqaba is on the right. There are two parts of a three rift valley that is part of the Great Rift. That's the rift that divides the continent of Africa from the continent of Asia. And Cecil B. DeMille, when he opened up the Red Sea for us in the movie, it's nice and flat and calm. Well, the Gulf of Suez has a depth of 230 feet. The Gulf of Aqaba has a depth of 6,700 feet. It was not a nice little road pathway through there. But if you think about it, here they are on the banks of the Red Sea. Behind them is the greatest power in the world at that time, the army of the greatest power of the world, coming to grab them and take them back into slavery and kill many of them. And God opens up the Red Sea so they can pass through it. If it was nice and flat and smooth, this army that's on chariots and horses is most likely going to overtake them. But if they crossed the Gulf of Suez or the Gulf of Aqaba, they're crossing some very steep and treacherous ground. The ground underneath them is not going to be flat and smooth. Now, if we were to go to take a flight to Hawaii, I mean, in my mind, I've been so indoctrinated into this whole concept of what this must have looked like. I kind of see them standing on the seashore as if we were have taken a flight to Hawaii, and we're standing in the warm waters lapping up against our feet, and it's nice and sandy. But if you go to the Kenai Beach, it's not like that. It's rough and muddy. But God miraculously transformed this land. The water, the seabed itself, became as dry land as if they were traveling through a dry country, Hebrews says. As if they were traveling through dry land. But if it was flat and smooth, very likely the army would have caught up to them and overtaken them. But people on feet can travel easily over rough terrain than horses and chariots. So I think that as they went across, the Egyptian army was slowed down by the rough terrain that they would have found, because they're dropping down anywhere between 250 feet, 230 feet to 6,000 feet and then going back up again. This is a great rift between two continents. It's not nice smooth ground. And so I believe that God had them cross in a way that it would slow the Egyptian army down, protect the Israelite children and get them safe to the other side. But can you imagine, as one of the Egyptian children, one of the sons, grandson, great-great-great-grandsons of Jacob, standing, walking through this? Now, if it was the Gulf of Aqaba, we're talking about 6,000 feet deep. You get to the bottom of that, and you're standing in a trough of dry ground with walls of water on both sides of you. That is 6,000 feet high. If it's the Gulf of Suez, that is 230 feet high. Now, for me, that would be a little daunting. That would terrify me. Have you ever been to one of these aquariums, like down at SeaWorld, where they have this little tube that goes through their aquarium and you're walking underneath fish flying? It kind of reminds me of that, what that must have been like. So when Hebrews talks about the by faith, they walked through the Red Sea as if it were on dry land. And you know, you watch the Ten Commandments, and it doesn't feel so much like faith then. But if you think about what they really went through, they had to believe that God was going to continue to hold that water back so that they could cross. They had to have faith that God was protecting them. They trusted and they believed. And to them, God counted that for righteousness, because they trusted. Now, yes, as soon as they got up on the other side, and Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, and he took too long. What did they do? They turned right back to the gods of the Egyptians. But at that point, they placed their faith in God, and God did a mighty work to bring about their salvation. What an incredible God we have. What an incredible God we serve. He was sufficient for their needs. And He is sufficient for all of our needs. And so easily they forget. They watched as He did miraculous things, and as soon as things were safe again, as soon as it was calm again, as soon as they knew that the Egyptian army had been drowned, they were on the far shore, and things weren't quite as nice as they expected that they should be, they turned their back on Him and sought other gods. And how often do we do that in our walk with Christ? How often do we forget His amazing work in our lives? And as I look at the children of Israel here and at this place, at this time, I think, I need to make sure that when my walk with my Father is on very comfortable ground, that I don't forget all the goodness that He's given me, that I don't forget to walk closely with Him. Because it's not the works that I can do. It's not the things that the Israelites did. It was God's miraculous hand upon their lives that rescued them. And so quickly they forgot it. Now I want to move to the next thing that is written in Hebrews 11, where now the author of Hebrews starts talking about when the children of Israel cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. Okay, this is 40 years later. Moses is no longer with us. He's died in the wilderness. And they go into the promised land. And they have to face the people that are there. So we know this story. Most of us know the story of Jericho and the walls of Jericho. And that's where the author of Hebrews takes us next, right to the Battle of Jericho. in Joshua and the work that God did through the life of Joshua in helping them to establish the nation of Israel in the promised land. So we look at Joshua chapter 2, and we don't look at Joshua chapter 2 yet. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But we look at Joshua's life because he was faithful to God, because God reached out to him and drew him to him, and Joshua, in faith, placed his trust in God. God made him a great leader of the children of Israel, and he brings the children of Israel into the promised land. Now we will look at Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but Joshua sends out two spies to kind of get an idea of what's going on in Jericho. And they go to Jericho, and they are housed by the prostitute Rahab. And the very next thing the author of Hebrews does, after he talks about the children of Israel by faith crossed into the promised land, and they fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls fell down, then the author goes into looking at Rahab, and she's the final person that the author of Hebrews really singles out to talk about her faith. And so I want to look this morning at the rest of our time this morning talking about Rahab and the faith that she had, because it's pretty miraculous that as God reached out to her, as God was reaching out to all of us, she decided to place her trust in him. This morning I had asked Ted to read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, because I wanted to get to the last part of that passage where it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God." She heard, and she placed his faith in him. And I want to talk a little bit about what she heard. So we have the two spies going into the promised land and kind of scoping out Jericho. They go to her, and she hides them from the king of Jericho. Now, at that point, so many historians want to try to whitewash things. A lot of historians will try to say that she wasn't really a prostitute. She was just an innkeeper. But if you look at the Hebrew words here, there is no room in this Hebrew word for prostitute for it to be anything other than what it is. And not only that, when Hebrews refers to her in the Greek, it's the same type of word. There's no concept that she could have just been an innkeeper. However, there is in Jewish tradition the idea that she also kept an inn. So this would have been a good place for the two spies to hide out. It would have been a place where they could have come and gone and not been even considered as this being something different than normal. So she went to them. And the king comes to her and says, "Have you seen these two spies?" And she said, "Well, they were here, but they left and they went out the gate just before it was closed by night. And so if you send your men out, you might be able to catch them." All the while they were hiding on her roof under sheaves of flax. And she goes to them and talks to them. And what she says to me is just amazing. Because what she says to them is, "I heard that your God dried up the Red Sea so you could cross. I heard that your God enabled you to be able to defeat the two kings. I heard that your God is great." And I want to take a look at the way she says this. because it's amazing to me. So she's talking about the whole people of Jericho. And she said, when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, we read this statement and we say, yeah, well, that's a great statement. But let's take a little closer look at that statement. First, when she says, and I lost my place, so I'm sorry about that. So I'm going to back up a little bit. Now, before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard that the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and that you did what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, of Shihon and of Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Okay, so she's looking at the recent history of what's going on. The children of Israel were able to cross the Red Sea because God dried up that land for them to cross on dry land. They were able to defeat these two kings. These are slaves that have come out of Egypt, and they've come and are able to defeat two kings in their armies. Not because of their own strength, not because of who they are, but because of God. And she realized this. The people of Jericho realized that God was with them. God was the one that brought them across the Red Sea. God was the one that enabled them to destroy these two kings. And they were terrified. When we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. So let's look at that a little closer. For the Lord your God. Now we see that the Lord, word Lord is in all capital letters, which means that it's the Hebrew word Yahweh that is the personal God. Now, often when we read this, the term Lord in English means like an overseer or somebody who owns property. And so as we read it in English, Lord your God, Lord becomes an adjective to God. Where really in what she's saying is this is Yahweh who is God. This is the personal God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the God who has given you his personal name, and he is your God. So it's not just her looking at this and saying it's not one of many gods, because we have to remember that she grew up in Jericho, and in Jericho there were many gods, and these gods were the gods of localities. These were the gods of the Jordan River who controlled things. These were the gods of this place or that place. They were local gods. And when she says, Yahweh, your God, he is the God of heaven and above and on earth. And at that point, she is saying, he is far above any gods that we have believed in. He's not just a local god. He's not just a god of the Jordan River who's going to control the flow of the Jordan River. He is the God over everything, far above any god that we have ever served. So this statement of hers is a remarkable statement for a pagan woman in this culture. It's a statement that says, everything that I have known up until this time of who the gods were is false. And I see now Yahweh is God. He is the God of above the heavens and above the earth. And so she at that point has placed Yahweh, our God, the personal God, above anything that she's believed up until this time, and above anything of all those people around her at that time. It's a remarkable statement of faith. It's a statement that says all of these people, all of the backing, all the background of my life was incorrect. God is correct. And at that point, she placed her faith in God. Why? Because she had heard the miraculous things that God did, and she believed. Just as Romans says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God, Word of Christ. She placed her faith in Him. She looked and saw that the God of all creation was sufficient for her. It wasn't the act of her hiding and protecting the spies that saved her from the destruction that happened in Jericho. It was her faith in God. And not only did it save her from the destruction that happened in Jericho, she was actually brought into the community of Israel and given a place that she was the great-great-grandmother of King David. And she is in the ancestral line of Jesus because she placed her faith in God. And God took this woman whose life was filled with pain and sin and darkness. And because when He reached out to her, she placed her faith in Him. He did miraculous things through her. She helped the spies who were able to then take back information about Jericho. And if we think about what happened at Jericho, it too is a miraculous act of God's faithfulness. We have the children of Israel. See, these men of Jericho, they understood that God was with the children of Israel. And they feared that. But instead of placing their faith in God, they placed their faith in their wall. And by all accounts, it was an incredible wall. The wall on the outside was built on ramparts, so it came up a big hill. And at the base of it, there was an earthwork that was slightly sloped, and it went up about 14 feet. It went up, and then there was a wall about 14 foot. That's the outer part of the wall. And then inside of that, there was a steep bank of loose dirt to another wall that was 48 feet tall, 6 foot wide. So when these men feared the children of Israel because they knew God was with them and they knew that they were able to destroy two kings of the Amorites, instead of placing their faith in God, they placed their faith in the wall. And God, through His mercy and His grace, protected the children of Israel and brought the wall down. Rahab placed her faith in God. She said, I know that the personal God is God. I know Yahweh is God. and she places her faith in him, and God did miraculous things through her. Not because she protected the children, the two spies, but because she placed her faith in him. It's very easy to look at all these men and women who the book of Hebrews... Okay, I'm going to back up a second. When I started this study of the people in the book of Hebrews, how many of you remember what I titled it? I took it from one of my professors in Bible college, Paul's Who's Who of Faith. But really, that's erroneous. That's wrong, because it's not the who's who's of faith. It's the God's working in the lives of men and women who accepted his reaching out to them and place their faith in that. God is the hero and not the men and women listed in Hebrews. And that's the whole message of Hebrews, that it's by faith and not by their efforts, not by their works, not by their ability to do something, but God working in the lives of men and women because of his love, because of his grace, and because of his mercy. And originally I had planned to make the story of Rahab be the last in this series, but I've decided, because the author of Hebrews then goes on and says, you know, I don't have time to go through all the people of the Old Testament who showed that they would place their faith in God. And then he lists like five people that he could. He said, but I don't have time. But I'm going to look at a little bit of them next week. But this week, I wanted to look at Rahab especially and show that because she trusted, because she heard who God was and the miraculous things that he was doing in the lives of the children of Israel, she decided to place her faith in him to be her salvation. And he not only saved her physically from the perils of the city of Jericho falling, he saved her in a spiritual way and placed her in a very special line, that she is in the line of Jesus himself. Our God is so amazing because he knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailty. He knows that in and of ourselves, there is nothing that we can do to please him. But he loves us so much that he loves us so much that he died for us. And he lives within us to draw us closer to him every day as we place our faith in him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we love you so much. And thank you so much for loving us. But yet we are so prone for our feet to wander. We are so prone to turn our back on you. Thank you for continually drawing us back to us. Thank you for being our security, our love, in our care. Thank you for holding us close even when we forget to keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to stay mindful of you in all that we do, that we might live close to you and love you in the way we ought and understand the love that you give us no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.